Thanks, Andy. And great to be joining together again at church. For those joining at home, my name's Brendan, and I'm the senior pastor here at Erwood Anglican. And I want to start today with some words of wisdom according to Dilbert. So Dilbert is one of those comic strips that it's about working in an office space. And Dilbert says this. He says, on the keyboard of life, always keep one finger on the escape key. That's good advice. Number two, he says, am I getting smart with you? Well, how would you know? Number three, he says, tell me what you need, and I'll tell you how to get along without it. Number four, words of wisdom, he says, in life we need to accept that some days we're the pigeon and some days we're the statue. And then the last one, never argue with an idiot. They will only drag you down to their level and beat you with experience. All right. So today we are looking at words of wisdom from the Bible. And look, wisdom, whether it be from Dilbert or from philosophers or from Hallmark cards or from the Bible, okay, wisdom is about making right choices. And that's the topic we're looking at today. How we as Christians can make wise choices in life. Or, as your sermon title suggests, where do we find Christian guidance? Okay, how can we determine those big questions in life, like, you know, what career do I choose? What church should I attend? Who should I marry? Is having three kids not enough, or is having four too many? You know, those big questions in life. How do we as Christians find God's guidance when it comes to those important decisions in life? Because here's the thing, once you're over the age of, say, 15, you're going to have some pretty big decisions come your way. And unless we want to bumble our way from one bad choice to another in life, we would do well as Christians to determine what God wants us to do in those difficult, those prickly situations that can come up from time to time. And look, I've got 3 points today, three words of wisdom, if you will. You can see on the inside of your news sheet that the Bible gives us on Christian guidance. And if we can get a handle on these three key points, these three principles on wisdom, then we will be better equipped to avoid the pitfalls of foolishness in life and rather enjoy the fruits of wisdom. And so those points are very simple. Number one, God wants to show us, not tell us. Number two, God wants righteousness, not happiness. And point three, God wants commitment, not consideration. Now, given this is a topical sermon, we won't be able to cover everything that this topic has to say on from the Bible. So we'll have a short question time at the end. If there's something I haven't covered, we'll be able to ask those at the end. I'll do my best. But our goal for today with these three principles is to move towards being the person of verse 3. All right, have a look at Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And friends, if that is something that is appealing to you, then please come with me as we look at God wants to show us, not tell us. God wants righteousness, not happiness. And God wants commitment, not consideration. And I want to start with one of the most confusing verses in the whole Bible. So have a look at verse 9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. The reason this is so confusing is because these seem to be two contradictory statements. It's the same with verse 33 that we read before. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. What it's saying is the first half of verse 9 is saying that people have free will. But the second half of the verse is saying that all our decisions and actions in life are predetermined by God. So which is it? Right? Either all our choices in life are significant because history is not fixed, or it doesn't actually matter what we do in life because God controls everything. And the answer is yes. Right? What I mean is, the Bible holds these two principles together in a way that the human mind cannot. All right? It says that you and I are free to make any decisions we want. Now, there are always consequences to those decisions, okay? So, for example, if you abuse your wife or you cheat on your wife or husband, you will be pouring hot coals into your lap. But you're free to do so. Right? Your decisions are yours. But whatever choices we make in life are fixed in God's overall plan for this world. And when we think about it, we actually need both of these principles in play, because if we try to, what I mean is, if we try to live according to only one of these principles, we cannot live a decent life. All right, think about it. If you believe history is fixed by God, okay, that every decision in your life doesn't matter, then there's no point to life, is there? Like, why would you get out of bed in the morning if everything you do is already predetermined? And you see, the belief that our decisions don't matter can only lead to laziness, boredom, or cynicism. But imagine if God isn't in control and that life is all about our choices. If that was the case, then we're doomed. And what do I mean by that? I mean, just think back to the kind of things you wanted from life when you were a teenager or a young adult, right? Most of the things that we wanted back then were not good for us. Thank the Lord he does not give us everything we want. See, we have to hold these two seemingly contradictory principles in tension. The Bible says we are completely free to make wise or unwise choices in life, but since God is in control, we don't have to worry about them because we cannot actually ruin our own lives. And this is why verse 4 is so comforting. Have a look at verse 4. The Lord works out everything to his proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Now, please don't misunderstand this verse. This verse is not saying that God is the cause of evil, the author of evil, right? Evil stems from people making evil choices. But what it says is God even uses people's evil choices to bring about his plans for the world, his good plans. This is actually exactly what Joseph said to his brothers right at the end of Genesis. Do you remember? What did he say to his brothers? This is Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Now, we looked at Joseph about 2 years ago now, but it begs the question, why does God allow evil to happen? Right? Why did God have to send Joseph and his family through this elaborate chain of events? Like, why couldn't God just show up to Joseph when he was a teenager and tell him, look, you're becoming a bit of a spoilt brat. You need to stop gloating over your dreams and stop telling on your brothers so that you look good? Why couldn't God just show up to Joseph's brothers and say, look, your father's favoritism of Joseph is turning you all bitter and transforming you into greedy murderers? Why couldn't God just show up to Jacob and tell him your favoritism of Joseph is ruining your whole family and your sons are going to kill Joseph one day? Well, the reason is that's not how real life works. You see, humans never learn. We never become wise simply by being told. We need to be shown. Right, have you ever found yourself crying out, look, I need your guidance, Lord, just tell me what to do? I've said that quite a few times in my life, but what I've realized is that when we are looking for God's guidance, what we need to realize is we're actually standing in it. What I mean is, whatever situation we find ourselves in life, like right now, God is actually guiding us through this situation and moving us forward and making us wiser, right? God does not want to tell us what to do. He wants to show us. Why? Because we will never fix our flaws just by being told about them. That's not how humans work. We need to be shown how destructive our flaws are before we will actually change them. And until we're shown, those flaws will continue to rule and to ruin our lives. So, friends, the first principle to understand about God's guidance is it's not something we can ask God to tell us, okay? It is something he is already showing us in the ebb and flow of our life. Right? Whatever wonderful or terrible situation you are in right now, God is guiding us through it. However, we still have choices to make in whatever situation we're in, don't we? So what does God want from us in those moments? Well, to begin with, he wants us to make a decision. Right? Just make a decision. Don't sit around waiting for God to show you. God doesn't want us to remain little children that always need their parents' guidance. All right? So imagine, a four-year-old comes to their dad and says, "Dad, can I go out and outside and play for a little while?" And the dad looks at his watch and says, "Oh, look, it's 5:30. Dinner's in a half hour. You can go out inside and play for a little while, then you've got to come back in for dinner." All right? That makes sense. But imagine that same child 20 years later ringing his dad up from uni saying, "Dad, can I go outside and play for a little while? All my mates are going out to play cricket." Now, what do you think a father's going to say? Like, maybe there are some parents out there that like having that kind of control over their children, but the good parents, right, the parents that have raised their children to be fully functioning adults in the world will say, "Son, you're a grown man now. That's the kind of decision you have to make yourself." And this is what's going on with God. This is what he wants. He doesn't want us waiting around for someone else to make a decision for us. He wants us to make decisions ourselves. The key is, how do we make those decisions? And we see this in verse 2. All right, Proverbs 16, verse 2. "All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord." All right, so God doesn't care so much about what choice we make. What he cares about is the motive behind that choice. And there are three different levels of motives, okay? So to begin with, there's the trivial motives, okay? So I've got a decision to make. Do I have a bowl of cereal for breakfast or do I have Vegemite on toast? Doesn't matter, does it? Totally trivial. And this is the kind of choices, most of our choices today are probably going to fall into the trivial category. Okay, so we don't need to make a big deal out of those. That's the first level. The next level is the wise versus unwise category. So while cereal versus toast may sound trivial today, what if that cereal was a massive bowl of Cocoa Pops? And what if you had that bowl of Cocoa Pops every single day for the next 20 years? All right, so that decision is going to start to affect your weight and your health. So some decisions, we need a little more careful thought as to their long-term consequences. But the level of motive that the Bible really cares about is when morality is involved. And this is the heart of this topic. Okay, so if you only take one thing away from this topic today, this is what I want you to take away. When a decision has a moral component to it, what God wants is righteousness. Right? Proverbs 16 verse 2 tells us what God cares about is not whether we're making a choice, not because it's good for us or beneficial for us or lead to happiness for us. What he cares about is it the right thing to do? Is it the right thing to do? Let me give you an example. I heard of a large company quite a few years ago. We remain nameless, but they decided to outsource their maintenance staff. So they had a big team of maintenance crew, but they determined that the staffing and the tooling and the parts was just becoming too much for this company, and it made more sense to contract their maintenance out to a third party. But what to do with the existing maintenance staff? Well, they decided to organise through the contractor that they were going to hire that contractor would give all their maintenance staff jobs. Sounds good, doesn't it? But what the maintenance staff didn't know and didn't find out until 6 months later, when it was all too late, was that all their long service leave entitlements remained with the original company. And so that company had made a business decision to save them tens of thousands of dollars at the expense of the workers. Right? All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. When it comes to guidance, what God wants is for us to make a decision, but the key principle in making that choice, the thing that God cares about the most, is whether that choice is righteous or not. Right? Sure, God does want us to be happy and successful and enjoy the good things of this world, but he never wants those things for us at the expense of others. Right? So the second principle in terms of guidance is he wants righteousness. Way more than he wants happiness. final question, though, is how do we know whether our choices are righteous or not? I mean, some situations are simple, okay? But what about those topics that the Bible says nothing about? And this is where the rubber hits the road for this topic, doesn't it? I mean, what do we do about transgender females wanting to compete against biological females in sport? The Bible says nothing about that. What do we do about embryonic stem cell research? The Bible says nothing about that. Right, what do we do about the whole capitalism versus socialism debate? Is it all or nothing, or is there a happy medium in the middle? And if there's a happy medium in the middle, how do you find that happy medium? How do we know what is righteous? Well, the answer is found in verse 3. Have a look. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Now, again, very easy to get this verse wrong. Please understand, the author is not saying if you ask for God's blessing, he will make you succeed. All right, so like when a bunch of Christians are getting together to do something, they will often say, let's commit this to the Lord in prayer. What they mean is, let's pray that God will make this little venture of ours successful. Now, that's not a bad thing to do, right? We should be doing that. God wants that. And actually, relying on him is actually how we bring glory to God, one of the ways we bring glory to God. But that's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is, if you have already committed your whole life to God, committed whatever you do in life to God, then you will become the kind of person who makes successful plans. Right? The simple fact is, God has created this universe in a particular way. So take the laws of physics, for example. Did you know that you and I right now are traveling at something like 1,000 miles per hour? That's how fast the world is rotating. Okay, so even while we're sitting here today, you and I are traveling at about 1,000 miles per hour. Now, why are we not flying off the face of the earth into outer space? Well, it's gravity. Right? These are the laws of physics. This is how God has created the universe. But the laws of physics are not the only ways in which God has created this universe to operate in a certain way. Right? In terms of wisdom and in terms of righteousness versus wickedness, God has actually told us how he has made this universe in the Bible. And what that means is going against the Bible automatically leads to dumb decisions. But that doesn't answer the aforementioned question. How do we know whether a choice is righteous or not if the Bible never mentions it specifically? And the answer is, the more we know about the Bible overall, the wiser we become in our decision making. All right, someone who knows the Bible deeply will just know what to do in a particular situation, or they'll be able to figure it out with a bit of time. Okay, the more we know about God generally, the better equipped we are to just make right and successful choices in life. But here's the thing that makes Christian guidance so difficult. Verse 3 says you have to commit. I heard an interesting quote this week. It was from an author by the name of Elizabeth Elliot. She says, the more we pay for advice, the more likely we are to take it. So what she means is, like, if you get some advice from a friend, which is free, of course, you'll go, oh, look, I'll consider it. But imagine you pay a management consultant thousands upon thousands of dollars to come and streamline your business. You're going to be more likely to follow their advice, are you not? The scary thing about Christian guidance is we're not asking for advice. We're asking for God's will. And what that means is Christian guidance is not something we can simply take under consideration. Right? There is no saying to God, oh, look, that sounds legit, let me consider it. Seeking Christian guidance requires commitment. It requires total abandonment. Right? Whatever God says, we are to follow without question. And what verse 3 tells us is if we obey God unconditionally, if we trust God unreservedly, what happens is over time we are transformed into the kind of person that just makes wise and right decisions. The only issue is, how do we do this? How does one totally abandon all reason and all experience and all common sense and all our desires to follow whatever God says unconditionally? It's pretty hard to do that. Well, the way we do it is by looking at the only person who ever did it perfectly. As our regulars will have heard many times before, the Father said to Jesus, "Obey me, and I will crush you." Now, as you can imagine, those words, that advice, didn't just look suspicious, it looked downright crazy. Yet Jesus said, "Your will be done." And why did Jesus do that? Why did he go through the most excruciating and terrifying torture any creature in human history has ever undergone? Well, he did it to save you and me from similar torture ourselves. Now, friends, if Jesus was willing to undergo tens of millions of eternities in hell in 1 6-hour period, to save you and I from suffering hell ourselves, can we not trust that everything else he says to us is going to be for our good? Can we not totally abandon our own agendas, our own desires, trusting that God will use our righteous decisions to make us stronger, to make us more bright and shiny, to make us more righteous? So friends, the third principle to understanding God's guidance is it only comes over a lifetime of committing yourself to God's ways. So, brothers and sisters, what are we going to do about this? Are we going to walk away today saying, "Oh, look, that sounds legit. I'll consider God's word on guidance"? Or are we going to commit? Friends, are there areas in your life right now that you haven't totally abandoned to God's word? Because if there is, you are on the fool's path. So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to remain on the fool's path? Or are we going to instead commit to the Lord, whatever you do, and become the kind of people whose plans succeed? Any aspects of Christian guidance that I didn't cover or any questions you have, I'll do my best.
A few moments later.
David. Yes. So that's the title of my second point. He does care about our happiness, but as second importance. So he does want us, like I did actually mention this in the sermon, but it's very easy to you know, tune out while you're writing notes or something like that. I did say God does want us to be happy. God does want us to be successful. God does want us to enjoy the blessings of this world, but not at the expense of others. Not if we're hurting others. And so that company that I talked about, they're saying, "Oh, look, let's make some money. Let's save some money by screwing over their workers." Not what God wants. So yes, God wants happiness, but not at the expense of doing the right thing. And we see that in Jesus, don't we? "I want you to go to the cross." All right? That's not happiness. But it is the right, it was a good thing to do, a great thing to do, wasn't it? Yeah. Thanks, David. Excellent question. Thanks, Aidan. So he's talking about hardships in life. What do they mean? Hardships can come to us through many and various means, okay? So we go through hardships because we live in a world that has been cursed by God, like tsunamis and earthquakes and droughts and floods. We go through hardships because other people sin against us or those around us, all right? That has nothing to do with us. We also go through hardships because we're suffering the consequences of our own sins. But the amazing thing about God is that he will use any of those hardships to bring about our good purposes. And so the way I picture it is that God is sitting up there with a chessboard with about a billion trillion pieces on it, and he's moving every single one of those billion trillion pieces around in the exact right way to bring about our good. And so he will use things like droughts, things like people's sin, things like our own sin, to teach us the very specific lesson that you or I need to learn to be able to rid our lives of our flaws and become more and more holy and godly and righteous. And what he wants is for us to live through that situation, trusting him and asking, what would you have me learn from this, Lord? Yeah, excellent question. Thanks, Aidan. Denise.
Is it possible to resist that?
Great question. Thanks, Denise. So Denise's question is, can you resist God's, I guess, guidance or lessons? And I'm reminded of a quote from C.S. Lewis that I'm going to get wrong. It says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our, I think, general experiences, and screams at us in our troubles. And so if, like, the problem is we are very slow to learn. And what happens is God will want us to learn the easy way. But because as humans, like, and I'm speaking for myself more than anyone here, we're very stubborn and slow learners, we don't learn the first time and we don't learn the second time. And so he speaks louder and louder and louder. And so if we do resist, God doesn't give up on us. He just speaks louder. And that will mean quite often, and it, you know, this is him moving all the pieces of the chessboard around, that will mean our circumstances will become untenable for us. So an example I would use is, people will often have some emotional problems, and it's not until they absolutely positively cannot function in the world that they'll finally go and see counselling. God was telling you 20 years ago to go see counselling. It's just you didn't listen, and so your situation became more and more untenable until God is now screaming at you, please do something, I want you better. Does that answer your question? Elizabeth. Excellent. Huge question. Huge question. So Elizabeth's question is, what if the world thinks that something that the Bible says is not good and is taking away their happiness? And this is the big question for our age. As Western society moves further and further away from the Judeo-Christian ethic, it becomes harder and harder to do this. And so my personal opinion is we need to try as hard as we can as Christians to lovingly tell the world what God wants, but we can't force it. And so when it comes to you know, political decisions, all right, let's just say I'll use the same-sex marriage plebiscite as the big controversial one. Christians follow the Bible on this, which is different to what society says. What we should do as Christians is as respectfully and as lovingly as we can declare to the world, to our society, what the Bible says and vote accordingly. But in the end, if society chooses another way, all we can do is shine our light into the world. And by doing that, we are doing what God wants us to do. We are wanting to, like, God wants us as the church to be the light on the hill, that shows people his way, the best way to live. But we have to do that in a really loving and respectful way, and it's becoming more and more difficult in today's society. So that's the quick answer to an enormous question, and I hope that's a little bit helpful. We'll have time for one more. John.
You know the verse about take up your cross and follow me?
Yeah.
Is that part of, is the cross there everything in life, like things that make us sad or unhappy or difficult, but also is part of that choosing what God wants to be righteous?
Okay. I'll see if I can understand that question. So John's referring to the verse, take up your cross and follow me. So Jesus, we preached about it last term, that God wants us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. What does that mean? Does it mean just that we're doing what God wants, when sometimes it might mean that we would find happiness elsewhere? It's kind of like that. I think what the verse, take up your cross and follow me, means is we need to be prepared. So it's a little different to our topic for today. Our topic, and Aidan's question in particular, do difficulties in life mean that God is trying to teach us something? I think take up your cross is a slightly different topic. It's talking about we should actually expect as Christians that we're going to get hammered in various different ways. And so sometimes we'll have to make a decision that is not good for us because it's not the righteous decision to make. That's part of taking up your cross. Talking to the world, even though they don't want to hear from us, they're going to hammer us and persecute us. That's taking up your cross. Or simply just getting persecuted because you're a believer of the Lord Jesus. These are the kind of things that I think Jesus says you need to expect those things to happen. And you need to be prepared. You need to count the cost before becoming one of my disciples. And they are part of the costs. It's not an extensive answer, but I hope that helps a little bit. How about I close by praying? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love us so much that you will use all and every situation in life to help us grow and become better Christians. I pray, Lord, that we will walk out of here today ready to commit. May we not let it go in one ear and out the other and say, oh, look, I'll think about it, and then ignore it and forget about it. If there are areas in our life today, Lord, that we have not completely abandoned to your word, let us do something about it. Let us commit to your ways so that we can become the kind of people you want us to be, people who will make wise choices in life. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.